It's 2025. This year just flew by way too fast. You know, I don't know if it's because, like, you know, technology is advancing so fast now or what, but it does seem like back in the day, I sound like an old man. You know, I thought the other day, I was driving somewhere for work. I had one of the new guys with me. I was in Athens, and I was like, you know, I remember when all this was just woods. It was like, how old are you? So it does seem like, you know, you used to could kind of look down that corridor of time and you could see what was coming. You could see trends and you could see patterns developing. You could see what was coming, and it kind of gave you a window of time to adjust and to make changes. Well, now it's like we're all just trying to hang on, right? It's just moving so fast, we're just trying to hang on. We don't have time to develop an expectation of what's coming, much less try to adjust and make changes. So maybe that's why it seems like as a culture, we're just not as optimistic as we used to be. I don't know. It seems like, you know, again, I hate to back in the day everything, but it seems like in years past, you know, we look forward to the future. We were excited about the future, but now the future seems to scare us more than it encourages us. And I don't think it's because, like in times past, that us older folks just think the younger folks are going to ruin everything, right? The truth is, younger folks, y'all are much smarter than we are. You are much more talented than we ever were. You're just inheriting a much more broken world than we did. You know, we could talk about all the reasons as to why that is, but instead, what I'd like us to do this morning is to look at a few of the reasons as to why we as God's people should never be afraid of the future. And it's not just because fear isn't helpful, it's because for us, fear is just not necessary. Of all people, we are the ones who can still look down that corridor of time and be hopeful about the future, because we're the ones who the future was written for. We belong to a God who brings order out of chaos, right? We belong to a God who raises the dead. And Jesus' resurrection was not just an isolated miracle. It was God bringing the future into the present. It was God showing us the end of the story. So y'all, regardless of what happens between now and then, nothing... Was that me? Oh, that was you. No. Nothing will ever change the end of the story, okay? Nothing that's coming is going to change the end of the story. And if the ending cannot be changed, Dustin, seriously. But if the ending of the story cannot be changed, y'all, that means that our hope cannot be taken away. Our hope cannot be taken away. Now, we can give it away. And unfortunately, we do that a lot. We have such insane access to information now that within just a few minutes, we can see what's happening, say, in Gaza, and we can see what's happening in Nigeria, and we can wash it all down with a good political hit piece from right here at home. And so it's no wonder that we often feel cynical and sad and we're pessimistic about the future. But can I share something with you? Hope never starts in good times. When everything's calm and quiet, hope shows up in the dark days. It starts with a desperation that compels us to look up and ask God, where are you? Why are you not here? Like the great Isaiah who prayed that God would tear open the heavens and come down. And that doesn't mean that we pretend everything is fine, okay? We of all people should not do that ever, because we know that the way things are is not the way God intended them to be, right? We also know that a day is coming when all things will be made new again. They will be made the way that God intended them to be. This is the holy anticipation that God's people have always felt. And this is the time of year when we feel that anticipation a little more, because it's the time of year when we remember the first time that God brought the future into the present, when Jesus was born, when hope came down. You see, the reason we can have such a bold hope for the future is because hope came down. Hope was born like us. He lived like us and he died like us and he was raised to new life like all of us who follow him will be. And one day, very soon, he's coming down again. Do we believe that? Praise Jesus. You and I can have hope. We should have hope because the certainty of Jesus' second coming is rooted in his first. The great Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence." Y'all, for hundreds of years, God's people waited for him to come down. They suffered while they also celebrated. They would bless the ground when it gave them food, and they cursed it when it stopped. Their lives were this constant ebb and flow of prosperity and famine and much and little. But one thing was constant. Whether they were living in captivity or they were living under foreign occupation or they lived free, as all people should, one thing they always had was hope. Hope that Messiah would come. Hope that the God of heaven would one day come down. But y'all, when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't mean optimism, okay? Optimism is choosing to believe that things will always work out for the best. And I don't think that's the hope of God's people. The hope of God's people is a person. It's not circumstances or good fortune. In fact, the most hopeful people in the Bible are the ones who realize that their circumstances were not going to get any better, yet they still had hope. We look at the prophet Hosea, who lived in a very dark time in Israel's history. He chose to hope because God told him that one day he would turn his valley of trouble into a door of hope. You got to love the poetry of the prophets, right? Whether it's Hosea's door of hope or it's Amos calling for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Or it's the great Isaiah who did look down that corridor of time and he saw God's people. He saw them going out in joy and being led forth in peace. He saw the mountains breaking out in song and all the trees of the forest clapping their hands. You see, Hosea and Amos and Isaiah had good reason to choose hope. It's the same reason you and I have to choose hope. And that reason is because our good God has already proved to us that he is faithful. Amen. And God's past faithfulness inspires our hope for the future. Not just that there'll be a future, but that the future will be better than the present because God is bringing his future into the present. And I don't know about y'all, but I need that kind of hope right now. And what's funny is we find that type of hope for the future by looking back at the past. We find that kind of hope by trusting in the goodness and the faithfulness of our God, not in anyone or anything else. Hope does not need the world to be stable. It just needs Jesus to be near. It just needs Jesus to be near. Israel looked back to the Exodus when the God of heaven came down and led his people out of generational slavery into a land of promise. And you and I look back to Jesus' birth, when the God of heaven came down, when he was born in a stranger's stable, visited by shepherds, heralded by angels. And you and I also anticipate that future day when the God of heaven comes down again. And y'all, we don't hope like common people hope, okay? We know Jesus is coming. We know Jesus is coming because God really did open that door of hope. Now, we call it the empty tomb, but it is most absolutely the door of hope. And that door of hope swung wide on Resurrection Sunday when the God of heaven did not just come down, he walked out. He walked out, he ascended up, and he is coming again. He is coming again. And I know there's times when we wonder why Jesus had to leave in the first place, right? Why can't he be here with us now? But he told us why. He said in John 14, he told his friends, look, there's a lot of rooms in my Father's house. And I'm going back there to get things ready for you. He went so far as to say, if that wasn't the case, I'd have told you. And in verse 3 of John 14, which has to be one of the most hope-filled verses in all of our sacred texts, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You hold on to that. You hear me? I don't care what else you're carrying around with you. You hold on to that. Jesus is coming to take us home. And you know, over the course of our story, and it's been a long one, there really hasn't been any group of people who understood hope and who held on to hope as tightly as God's prophets. Men like Isaiah and Amos, Hosea and Daniel, even Jeremiah, who most of us would not describe as hopeful. They all carried messages of hope wrapped inside of these calls for repentance. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah is a really good example of that. 29 is a letter that Jeremiah wrote on God's behalf to the exiles living in Babylon. And y'all, these exiles were Jerusalem's community leaders. They were the royal officials, at least the ones that Babylon's king didn't have killed. But these were elders, these were priests, these were teachers, these were the prominent businessmen and the landholders. Because that's who you took back with you when you conquered a territory, right? You didn't leave them in their homeland so they could organize people against you. You left the peasants. You left the slaves to work the land and to serve the king's officials, but you took the best and you took the brightest minds back home to work for you. I mean, that's what our government did after World War II. Not sure if y'all knew that. We brought a lot of Germany's top scientists and engineers back to America to work for our government. A man named Wernher von Braun, who was one of the top rocket scientists of the 20th century, he developed the Saturn V launch vehicle that literally sent Americans to the moon in the 1960s. He was a Nazi. Didn't know if y'all knew that. He was a Nazi. He was the director of NASA's Marshall Space Flight Center in Huntsville, Alabama. But before all of that, Wernher von Braun was a junior officer in Hitler's SS. Dr. Kurt DeBus, NASA's first agency director and the head of the John F. Kennedy Space Center, was a Nazi. So y'all, the people Jeremiah is writing to, the ones living in exile in Babylon, they are the brightest minds. They're the most capable of all of his countrymen. And this is what he tells them in the opening verses of chapter 29. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it's in its welfare you will find your welfare. So through Jeremiah, God is giving the exiles instructions for their present day lives, right? He wants them building and investing. He wants them contributing and growing, but he also wants them anticipating. He wants them anticipating what's coming. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You see, there's always been this tension with God's people. There's the need to build and create. There's the need to maintain a thriving community. There's this need to protect the present. But at the same time, there's a need to be ready for the promises of the future. God does not allow His people to choose today or tomorrow. Instead, we are commanded to honor today and to anticipate tomorrow. There's a contentment for today, but our hope is always for tomorrow. And as we look back to Jesus' birth, not only do we find hope for tomorrow, but we can also find hope for right now, today. You know, we like to blame people for all that's wrong with the world, right? That's low-hanging fruit. We see the violence. We hear all the hateful talk. We watch people we care about suffer with pain and with sickness. And we think about all the ways we hurt each other, the ways we manipulate each other. We see how the innocents are abused. And we get overwhelmed at just how wicked people can be. It was 2 months ago, a decent man who never laid his hands on anyone in anger, who never maliciously insulted anyone that I'm aware of, was murdered trying to have meaningful conversations with people who disagreed with him. Because it was decided that his ideas and his influence made his life unworthy. That the things he said made him deserving of death. But y'all, humanity was never meant to make those types of distinctions, okay? Broken humanity, sinful humanity makes those types of distinctions. But our humanity is not our problem. It's our broken, sinful nature. It's these deceitful hearts that corrupt our thinking. And because this sin disease infects all of us and it degrades all of us, it's easy for us to feel like there's no real hope for any of us. But there is. There is. You and I should be hopeful because the hope of humanity is not an idea that can be co-opted and corrupted. The hope of humanity is a person. He is a perfect and pure, incorruptible person, and He's one of us. He is one of us, y'all. Jesus was born, okay? That's so simply stated, but so profound. Jesus did not walk into the world. Jesus was born into the world. He had to be born. Why did He have to be born, Mike? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Because humanity's Redeemer had to be a human. That was the caveat. Jesus is one of us, which is how we know that humanity itself is not the problem. Because Jesus was fully human, right? He was fully human. He was fully God also, but He was 100% human. And I don't understand how all that works, okay? I'm not going to pretend to explain that because I have no idea. But what I do understand is this, that Jesus is the uncorrupted humanity of God's initial, original design. He is Adam and Eve before they chose to ignore God's warning, before they decided that what they wanted was more important than what God wanted. Jesus never did that. Jesus surrendered control of His life to His Father, and because of that, Jesus' humanity remained innocent and uncorrupted. I think you could even argue that Jesus' humanity was more real than Adam and Eve's because Jesus was born. Adam and Eve were created. Those are not the same things. They're not the same thing. Jesus is closer to us than He was to them because Jesus wasn't created. Jesus was born. He lived as we lived. He suffered as we suffer. But unlike created humanity who chose to sin, and unlike broken humanity who's born into sin, Jesus was born without sin. He was born without sin, and He was born King. Don't miss that. Do not miss that. Jesus did not become king by conquering lands and enslaving people. Jesus was born King. And Him being born makes Him one of us, right? Him being born King makes Him the best of us. Jesus was and is God's ideal human. And that's why Jesus and Jesus alone is the hope of humanity. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's always Jesus. And while we are all waiting with great anticipation for the God of heaven to come down, I believe Jesus is waiting with great anticipation for the day that He gets to come down and take us home. I really believe that. That day is most certainly coming, y'all. But until it does, we remember. We remember that the God of heaven has come down. We remember that He was born like we were born. We remember that He lived like all of us do, and He died like all of us will. But praise be to God, that is not the end of the story. That is not the end of the story. Jesus spent 3 days in the spiritual world, and on that third day, His eyes opened, He stood to His feet, and He walked out of that grave. If that doesn't give you hope, I got nothing else for you, you know. He walked out of that grave. And now you and I live in this tension between the already and the not yet, where we look back at Jesus' first coming while at the same time look forward to His second coming. And this space in between is where God gives us hope. A hope that waits with its eyes open, anticipating the future, while at the same time looking for God in the present. Because God's not just up there, is He? No, He's down here. He's inside all of us if we choose to turn from our sin and follow Jesus. He's with us always. That's what He said, right? Always. So for us, hope can mean a few things. It means that we can be honest about what we feel, and I love this. We can ask God to tear open the heavens and come down. And He hears that, and He feels that. Hope also means that whatever cultural or personal darkness we're going through, morning is coming, y'all. The sun will come up again. Darkness has an expiration date. So Jesus doesn't want us living in fear of tomorrow. He's got tomorrow. He wants us living with purpose today because He's given us today. That's all we got, is today. And He wants us to be ready when the God of heaven decides it's time to come down again. So today is Communion Sunday here at Legacy, which means that while we wait, we remember. We remember the life Jesus lived and the death that He died. We remembered His body broken and His blood poured out. Now, you don't need to be a member of Legacy to participate in Holy Communion, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus. If you're not, this has no meaning for you. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you're living in disobedience or you're ignoring sin, this holds great danger for you. Our friend Paul warns us about approaching Jesus' table in an unworthy manner. That's not something we want to do. So let's all take as long as we need to pray and to allow God's Spirit to show us anything that we need to confess, anything that we need to turn from. And then when we're ready, everyone please come to His table.